that if she could just get close enough. That's in chapter 5.
But in verse 13, it says that he was in the wilderness 40 days tempted by Satan.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't, we associate the demons as being sort of Satan's tools or instruments.
I think our understanding of demons is not so clear.
Oh, your understanding of demons isn't necessarily satanic. That it could be other things.
Yeah, well, that it's not of God, in the sense, because of what it does to the people.
Yeah.
You know, but it's not like, I don't have the impression, and correct me if you disagree, Bill, that Satan is sitting and sending out his orders to the demons.
That used to be the common explanation for mental illness, is that you were possessed by a demon.
Yeah.
Right.
Of course, we don't understand it that way anymore.
No, but we did.
That's the way it was understood then.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And also, in some ways, uncleanness went along with some of that.
But demons is kind of a broad thing. And,
yeah.
Yeah.
And I think that you were right, Trish, that here we have, this is the enemy. Jesus is the enemy for them, and he's more powerful than they are, but they are the enemy for him in a sense also. And so they know him. They've got to know him. They've got to keep track of him, because he can bring great destruction to them. And remember the Gerasene demoniac when we were talking about that one? We are legion.
Yeah.
They were very nervous about him,
yeah,
about Jesus and all his power. And what did they beg?
Pigs.
Why would they do that, Ken? Pigs are unclean. That's familiar territory. Well, so, okay, that's 134. Try 311. Mina, why don't you?
Whenever the unclean spirit saw him, they fell down before him and shouted, "You're the Son of God."
Oh, that's interesting. Now this last one, 134, and he cured many and so on, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Now these demons have named him the Son of God. 145, we're just going back and forth here a little bit. 145. Dean, you want to read that?
But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the word, so that Jesus could no longer go into a town openly, but stay out in the country, and people came to him from every quarter.
So he had said, "Please don't say anything," which is exactly what the person turned around and did. Which person was this now?
The leper.
This is the leper. How about 736, we'll go a little further in. We could jump all through the whole book this way, but. Done?
And he charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it.
Sounds like that.
What did you say, 730?
730. Oh, I said 34, but it was 36.
736?
Yeah, that's it. 736 and 7, we could use both of them. So you read the right thing. okay, these people seem to know his, these beings seem to know his identity. Now they're naming him just, but you've already heard this. You heard this when you first started reading. But the people around don't necessarily know that what's going on. In fact, he's going around with his authority, driving demons out, and what do the disciples say? They say, "Who is this?" account for this? It's kind of unusual. Then we go into a different kind of understanding, 144. This is the leper.
Say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded.
In this case, it's not about whose identity it is, but it's about the healer being the healer. He's been healed. And in 5:42 and 43. So he's keeping a secret of his identity by trying to silence the demons, and he's keeping a secret of his power by trying to silence those people who've been healed, and he does that many times. And so let's look then at 3:14 and 15.
To be with him and to be sent out to preach and have authority to cast out demons.
So doesn't it seem rather in contrast that on the one hand he's telling people to be quiet, and on the other hand he appoints them all to go out, tell the story, and do the good works? What's he up to? Why does he do this? Why do you think he might want to do that on purpose?
Is there a timeline here where he finally says, go out and tell everybody after he's told everybody to be quiet, or is he simultaneously telling everyone to spread the word and be quiet about it at the same time?
That's a good question, and we'll get there. That's good. Scholars have tried to figure this out for a long time, and some have thought that it might be a good strategy. What would the strategy be?
Reverse psychology. You know, human beings gossip. And I think he knows that if he said, don't tell anybody, we have a tendency to go out and tell our best friends.
That could be one strategy, that's right.
I think, in his human side, and he just got tired sometimes, and with all these crowds, I mean, he couldn't even go into a town openly. It was like a rock star or someone, and the photographers and the media, and he would, you know, walk to rest, and then, you know, he kind of knew what he was growing into his ministry, and he knew what, you know, he was supposed to do. He just got tired sometimes.
You know, the rock opera, it's called Jesus Christ Superstar, portrays that very, very well, where he's just so tired of everything and just wants everyone to go away. And it's in one of the Gospels, we see it, a moment when he just loses all his patience and says, wants to drive people away. I think that's also a possibility. There's one very disturbing passage that really bugs people. It's in 4:10 through 12. This is the parable of the good soil. We've just had it fairly recently. in a different, I think, Matthew, of course. But there is something in here that really bothers people. You tell me the story without even reading it. Tell me the story of the good soil. How you understand it.
You mean what about sowing the seeds on
the
rocks or on the different soils? And,
mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And how do we usually interpret that?
I think we usually interpret it as only if the seeds get into the good soil does anything develop, does a plant grow.
And who are we in the parable?
We're probably stones.
we're some sort of soil anyway.
Yeah.
Does it ever bother you that? Well, go ahead. You're going to say something.
I see it that way, but I also see it as if we're out spreading the gospel, we should be prepared to understand that not everybody will receive it because some are rocks and it dries up and withers, and some are whatever, and it gets choked out by their association. So we shouldn't feel like everyone we talk to is going to get it.
Yeah, okay. That's a good good second way to understand that, an increased way of understanding it. One woman in Don Jewell's class raised the issue that soil is a passive thing.
Yeah.
You are who you are.
You are what you are.
And how can you be good in order to be able to receive the word? I mean, does that sound very Lutheran? That you have to be good soil in order to receive the word of God and have a take?
Oh, I, as you're saying, I think there are so many things happening here. The messianic secret, etc. Those who get it, those who don't. Jesus's miracles are one thing. His teaching is quite another. The people, the crowds, respond to his miracles. Not much in Mark is said about his teachings. And then also the people who are hearing this gospel for the first time, not just the readers, but the people who are hearing it, Mark's church, are people who know something that others don't know. Something has been planted in them. So how are they going to respond? And how will they respond to this message of Jesus? To you has been given the secret. So what's the secret? They need to talk about it amongst themselves. What do we have here that nobody else has? What do we have here for the first time in the history of, quote, the world, unquote? And how do we value it? How do we cultivate that value? So that Matthew 11, 12 here is significant.
Mark.
Yeah. Of course, Matthew used Mark, but...
Yeah. And one of the... When they were looking for, well, why would we keep this... Why is he asking us to keep this a secret or talking about it being a secret? You started to say.
Well, I think in part he didn't want to be known for his miracles. There were miracles in that time. He wanted to be known for his teachings also. And his teaching. Jesus was... People were centered on Jesus, but Jesus was very theocentric. He wanted people to know about God, the God whom they had been ignoring because of the, quote, temple guardians, because of Rome. They had taken on some of the practices of the Roman Empire. And Jesus' determination in Mark and through the Gospels, synoptics at least, was to make them aware of the fact that they needed to shed these values and find God as the one to whom they owed loyalty.
And then one of the things that causes them a problem right there in, 10 through 12, Chapter 4. Chapter 4, 10 through 12. He's trying to explain this parable to people. When he was alone, those who were around him along with the 12 asked him about the parables. It's important to notice it's parables with an S because he's only told one so far. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything comes in parables, in order that they may indeed look but not perceive, and they may indeed listen but not understand, so that they may not turn again and be forgiven." This disturbs a lot of people. Because what is he saying?
Since he doesn't want them to turn again, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And Don is saying he doesn't want them to learn it. He doesn't want them to return and repent, turn and repent. And this means that some people are selected and some are not. And that disturbed a lot of experts over the years, you know, a lot of scholars who have sought to understand that. And so that's what we're trying to figure out here is, why would Jesus say these different things? Why would he hold back from some folks? That's what it appears to be. 4:21 to 22. Why don't you all read that one?
"He said to them, 'Is the lamb brought in to be put under the bushel basket, or under the bed, and not on the lampstand? For there is nothing hidden except be disclosed, nor is it anything secret except to come to light.'"
Now I'm kind of moving in the direction that Trish wanted us to move a few minutes ago. And we'll confirm that with Mark 9:9.
"As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead." "So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead could mean."
Here we have a couple of occasions when Jesus is saying, "Well, maybe you aren't going to know now, but you'll know then. You'll know later." Another good technique in writing, by the way. That and even the disciples don't understand what in the world he's talking about when he's about risen from the dead. We forget they just don't know all this stuff. We do, because we've heard it all. But this is news to them. And so this has made... it created a lot of curiosity about this whole secret stuff. Because on the one hand, is he saying only certain people can know? Or is he saying, you'll find out later?
I think that's the latter. You'll find out later.
Well, here are some of the theories. Some people think that that secret language has been put in by Mark, because there's no reason to understand why the people don't get it, except to say that he had told them to keep it a secret. Why don't the people know that he's the Messiah if he goes around and does these miracles and some teaching, and the disciples are right there and they don't get it either? So some people have explained it by saying, well, Jesus told them on the side, don't tell anybody.
Well, historically there were other healers before Jesus.
Oh, sure.
Yeah, so he could have just been another healer to them.
Yeah, and that, sure, you're answering their question. Maybe it was, maybe that's the reason that they didn't get it right away. Look at, and in 4:12, which we just read, you know, some may look and not perceive, so that they may turn again and be forgiven. Some people have said that that was mistranslated. And the word unless should be in there. Let's see if I can get that to you. Okay. fast enough. Do you know that one, Bill? Are you familiar with this one?
No, I was just thinking about something else.
Okay. Then if the word unless, I think it's that they may not turn again unless...
Unless
they turn again and be forgiven,
yeah.
Which would change the meaning. And some people have said that, remember I pointed out the point that he had said parables, and there had only been one? Some people think that they took this little section and put it in the wrong place. But no matter how they do it, people can't figure it out. And I mean, that's what I kind of warned you in the beginning. No one is very sure about the secret part. Why does he keep doing that? Why does he keep saying that? Although perhaps that idea of later, you'll get it later, is appealing. That's appealing to me.
Yeah.
That maybe it's not time yet for people to fully understand. How do you suppose people would have behaved if they had kind of got it right away?
They would follow him if they got it right away.
Uh-huh. How about politically?
There would have been a revolution.
Mm-hmm. The one he wanted?
No.
What would they probably automatically have done? Wanted to do.
They would have killed him immediately.
Some could have, yeah. And some would have wanted to make him king.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
And just take over the whole place.
Yeah.
And so maybe he's just tempering what? To slow down a little bit.
I've never thought of this before, but before David was king and his father was king, or Saul was king, the God had not wanted them to have a king, but they had insisted, and they'd been given a king. And I had never thought of that as a parallel in the gospel with people wanting a king and Christ not being the king that they wanted. This time, people didn't get what they wanted. So it was problematic when they did get what they wanted, but God knew it would be.
But the interesting thing about that is, then when he's on the cross, what do they call him?
King of the Jews.
King of the Jews.
The outsider calls him,
yeah.
King of the Jews. Exactly.
But that was in jest, wasn't it?
I'm sure that he...
Ironic, yeah.
Yeah, in his opinion.
Yeah.
But it was there.
Yeah.
It was there. It was an announcement in its own way. And what did the women come to do? Well, we're getting into tomorrow's lesson. What did the women come to do?
Anoint him.
What happens when you're anointed?
You become king.
There you go. That was the sign of being king. So he was no longer Jesus of Nazareth. Now he would be Jesus the Christ. The Christ. Christ meaning anointed one. Jesus the anointed one. Jesus the Christ. Jesus the King. But Mark, you know, he never puts it out there just straightforward. He never says, now this is the way it works. The A, B, C. Just memorize it. He makes you look around. That's what for me, as the person trying to lead this hodgepodge of ideas, because I'm not trying to teach single lessons and single sections. The best thing one person could say is what Trish said. I've never thought of this before, but because that's what Mark's trying to get you to do too. Look at the whole thing. I'm so inclined. How much time do we have?
Well,
Mark is just really, I never appreciate, he's just a consummate writer, and even ending that abruptly, after he said the beginning of the good news, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you're going to weaken the ending if you spell it out after you've already said that. No modern writer worth his salt, every modern writer worth his salt would have not repeated that at the end and weakened the story.
Good for you.
What about, we have some extra time, and I've been tempted to ask you, and you tell me what you think, that it would be a good idea to read this. You know, it doesn't take so long to read, Mark. And we could do it out loud together, or we could do as much as we could get done. We would start at 2 because we've already done 1. And just read it, and don't stop and analyze too much. What would you think of using your time to do that? Yes or no?
Yes, it would be interesting.
Okay, okay. I think we'll start with 2. And is anybody not wanting to participate in reading? Okay, Gloria, we'll stick to you, but we'll start then with Dawn and then go to Gail.
So how far do you want me to
go? And read, there are sections you can sort of tell where you should quit. After, sometimes it's 1 verse, sometimes it's 3 or 4.
Okay. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no longer room for them, not even about the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by 4 men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak thus? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question thus in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your pallet and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, take up your pallet, and go home." And he rose and immediately took up the pallet and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this."
Yeah. Jesus went out again beside the sea. The whole crowd gathered around him, and he taught them. And as he was walking along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were also sitting with Jesus and his disciples. But there were many who followed him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard this, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but the sinners."
Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus said to them, "The wedding guests cannot fast while the bridegroom is with them, can they? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast on that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth to an old cloak. otherwise the patch pulls away from it. The new from the old, and the worst tear is made, and the worst tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost. And so are the skins. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins.
One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look what they are doing, what is not lawful on a Sabbath." And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food? He entered the house of God when Abiathar was high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat. And he gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for humankind, and not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even on the Sabbath.'"
Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. He watched him to see whether he could cure him on the Sabbath, so that he might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Come forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. He looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him.
I'm just listening.
Okay. Jim.
Jesus departed with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, hearing all that he was doing. They came to him in great numbers from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, beyond the Jordan, and the region around Tyre and Sidon. He told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, so that they would not crush him. For he had cured many, so that all who had diseases pressed upon him to touch him. Whenever the unclean spirit saw him, it fell down before him and shouted, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly ordered them not to make him known.
He went up the mountain and called to him those whom he wanted, and they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, to be with him, and to be sent out to proclaim the message, and to have authority to cast out demons. So he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name that is son of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaan, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him.
Then he went home, and the crowd came together again, so that they could not even eat. And when his friends heard it, they went out to seize him, for they said, "He is beside himself." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons." And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, he has an unclean spirit.
Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you. And he replied, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother.
Are you getting weary?
Hmm?
Are you getting weary?
Hmm.
And I'll just call our attention to the fact that this is how it was supposed to have been done, was to be reading out loud. Okay, you ready for the parable?
Mm-hmm. Is that me?
Yeah.
Oh, where were we?
Four.
Okay. Again he began to teach beside the sea. Such a very large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat on the sea and sat there, while the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. He began to teach them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seed fell into good soil and brought forth grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30 and 60 and 100-fold. And he said, let anyone with ears to hear, listen.
When he was alone, those who were around him, along with the 12, asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you have been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything comes in parables, in order that they may indeed look but not perceive, and may indeed listen but not understand, so that they may not turn again and be forgiven. I see your point. That sounds like maybe unless should be in there. I can hear that now. And for he said to them, Do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones on the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy, but they have no root and endure only for a while. Then, when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are those sown among thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, and it yields nothing. And those are the ones who are sown on good soil. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold.
He said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under the bushel basket or under the bed and not on the lampstand? For there is nothing hidden except to be disclosed, nor is anything secret except to come to light. Let anyone with ears to hear listen. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. The measure you give will be the measure you get, and still more will be given to you. For to those who have, more will be given, and from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away.
He also said, the kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come.
He also said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sowed upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples.
On that day when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them, just as he was in the boat, and other boats were with him. And a great storm of wind arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion, and they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care if we perish? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, why are you afraid? Have you no faith? And they were filled with awe and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?
Let's skip the Gerasene demoniac because we did spend the whole time on that once. And go up to 6.
He left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, where did this man get all this? What is the wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, prophets are not without honor except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house. And he could do no deed of power there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief.
Oh, that's my turn. Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against.
against them.
So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them.
King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead. And for this reason, these powers are at work in him. But others said, it's Elijah. And others said, it's a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she said not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was righteous and a holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you wish and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask, I will give you even half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? She replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved, but out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king went to the soldier, sent the soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went out and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on the platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When the disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb.
The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him that...
I'm going to stop in just a second.
Sure.
We're very close to our time. And we have read now this next one, also on the 5,000, feeding the 5,000. Then we had the Syrophoenician woman. And then we had the 4,000. Those were just what we worked on yesterday. So why don't we stop here, and I'll just encourage you to finish. If you look at the number of pages left, that's what the children do, you know. Count the pages first. You'll see that it is a fairly sizable amount still, because so much of Mark is covering this last portion of Jesus' life. And a very important thing begins to change in about chapter 8. That's often called the hinge of Mark, but I'm not going to tell you why. You perhaps know. And so you can start any, if you want to start with the feeding of the 5,000, that's great. And if you have time, I know it's not easy, to finish this would be, that would be a great way to enter in tomorrow. And if you don't, nobody will punish you or even scold. But it might be for you an interesting thing to watch the story unfold as a story instead of in little segments. What do you think? Let's pray. Help us, God, to be open to the Word. to let it move us and change us and interest us, make us curious, as much as to give us answers and lessons and reasons, so that we can have what's happening to these disciples and to all these others happen to us as well. And then we will have something to proclaim. In Jesus' name, amen.